We're going to continue our studies tonight in the book of 1 Peter. A passage here that it hasn't been too many months back that I used this for a text, and I hesitated about going over it again. Thought about skipping over it as we went through this, but then I decided that it contains a message that we always need to be reminded of again and again, I believe. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You know, sometimes whenever I think about a message like this, that I know it hasn't been all that long that I've preached on before. I realize that, you know, those of you who are here at every time, you may hear some of these things over and over again, but I go ahead and do them anyway because I know that not everybody's here all the time. And I may have to preach a message two or three times before I get through the whole congregation and everybody in the congregation hears it. But a text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You'll remember that he has just mentioned here about Jesus Christ, and that he is a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and those that believe in him will never be put to shame, he says. But to those that do not believe, in verse number 8 there, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But, as he turns it around to those that believe, and to God's people, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's a lot of rich and wonderful thoughts in those passages, those few words that are presented there. Oh, that all men could realize the blessings of being a Christian, the blessing of being in the kingdom of God, the joy and the peace of mind that there can be there, and the relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to realize that who we are in his kingdom. And this passage here speaks about some of the things that we are to our God and the responsibilities that we have as a result of those blessings that we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are God's people is the message here. And he uses several different phrases here to describe who we are as God's people. Would you pray with me as we continue our thoughts in this passage? Loving Father, we are so thankful for this passage from the pen of the Apostle Peter, inspired by thy Holy Spirit. And we give thee thanks and glory and honor that we can be thy people. We ask, Father, that you will be with us as we study this passage together this night. Forgive us of our sins. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to realize the blessings, privileges, and obligations, responsibilities that we have as we realize we are thy people. Forgive us of our sins. Ask thy blessing upon Ollie and others that are sick at this time. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. A chosen generation, the King James uses here. The American Standard says an elect race, as he describes God's people in this passage. God has always had his people. If you go back to Genesis before the days of the flood, you'll see God's word speaking about the sons of God, a righteous line of people that seems to end with Noah as the world became more and more corrupt and all men, every imagination of their thought of their heart was only evil continually described in Genesis 6 and verse number 5. God destroyed those people there, as he seems to have none who honored him except Noah. But he had his people. Noah is even spoken of as a preacher of righteousness. He was God's person, God's workman. He was in that covenant relationship with God back before the flood. After the flood then, only a short time after that, we read about the call given to Abraham. As God called Abraham, seemingly out of heathen conditions, the indication is that his father was not a person that feared God but worshipped idols. But after the flood, calling Abraham, he called him to be his person and made a promise to him. God's plan was to make of Abraham a people for himself, from Abraham's descendants. Notice the call in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses there that speak about the fact that God had called him when he lived in the Ur of Chaldees, told him to get out of his country and from his kindred to land that he would show him. And I will make of you a great nation. That nation was to be God's nation, God's people. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will be a curse, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that promise there, that in you all the nations or all the families of the earth would be blessed, shows that this call of Abraham was a call that dwelt more than just with making him a great nation, that his descendants was going to be that great nation, but that this is a call that involves God's people from here on out. In Genesis 22 and verse number 16, he speaks about through thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 16 that that promise of through his seed was talking about through Christ. And so this here is a promise. When he calls Abraham, that he would make of him a great nation, he's promising a line of descendants of God's people through Abraham or from Abraham, and promising that Savior that's going to come for his people as a descendant of Abraham. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ, who was the seed of the descendant of Abraham. These people of God were to keep themselves separate, holy, reserved for the Lord alone. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he talks about there when they come into the land. This is Moses addressing the children of Israel, and he tells them about how they are to do when they come into the land and take possession of it and drive out those nations. He says, seven nations that are greater than you. He says that you are not to make covenants with those people. And you're not to make marriages with them in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3. And you shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter to your son. He says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. They were to be his people. And he was to be their God. And then he goes on in verse number 5. He says, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people upon the face of the earth. So they were not to put themselves in compromising situations, any alliances and covenants and agreements with those people of the land, because they were to be holy, special, reserved for the Lord, to be God's people. God's people, what it means to be God's people, if we could only realize that. We, in the same sense today, he says, are to be a chosen generation or an elect race. In Isaiah 40 and verse number 21, Isaiah writes in regards to the children of Israel, this people, and it's God speaking really through him, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. God wanted his people to be separate, to be different, to stand out like a, shall we say, a rose in a patch of weeds or a patch of dead undergrowth or brush. All the world would praise God because of his people, his chosen people that were to be his. God's always had his people, and today we are to be God's people. And so when Paul, or Peter that is, writes 1 Peter here and addresses Christians, he talks in the same terms as God spoke of his people in Old Testament time. A chosen generation. Of course, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant there, Israel's people, or the children of Israel, the people of God, were not always faithful to him. And he told them in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, that he was going to make a new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not going to be according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke," he says, "even though I was a husband unto them." But he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds and their hearts and write it upon their minds. And they shall be my people and I shall be their God." So here he speaks about a new covenant. Of course, that's the new covenant in which people of all nations, as he told Abraham there, that through his seed all families of the earth would be blessed. And so this new covenant is to come in which people are not going to be the children of God just by birth, but because his law is written upon their hearts and minds. People are going to come to know God and love him in a way and serve and honor him in a way that people never have under this new covenant, the way that involves the heart and mind, which in many cases was missing in Old Testament time. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, Daniel tells us that in regards to this coming kingdom, that it will stand forever and not be left to other people. Somebody else will not take this kingdom, but it's going to stand forever. A kingdom we're going to be set up, Daniel says, that will never be destroyed. And that kingdom, of course, is God's spiritual kingdom, God's people upon the earth today. It's not a physical kingdom sitting upon a particular land as it was in Old Testament time. But today, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom involving people of all nations of the earth, as he told Abraham. It involves the people who turn to God with their hearts and with their minds in service to him. Children of Israel were broken off because of unbelief, and we have that new covenant today. And the children of God today are those who choose to be, who answer the call of the gospel and become the children of God today. So we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called by the gospel, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 14. So what a wonderful privilege. The church today is the true Israel today. God's people today. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 16, Paul refers there to the church as the Israel of God. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul speaks about the one who is the true Jew today is not the one who is outwardly a Jew, and true circumcision today is not one who has outwardly been circumcised, but it's the circumcision of the heart. And one who is a true Jew, that is the follower of God and God's person today, is the one who is involved with the heart in serving God. And so what a wonderful privilege it is for us to be the children of God. We are that royal, that holy, chosen generation, that elect race. We need to appreciate the privilege of being God's people. But he uses other terms here. He speaks of a royal priesthood also. In Old Testament time, there were the Levitical priests. And he spoke of a time whenever all would be priests. In Exodus 19 and verse number 6, he says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." To be God's holy people. God's people are a priesthood because they offer sacrifices unto God through Jesus Christ. As we studied in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, he says, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As we studied last week then, or the week before that, that we are to be holy priests. Each one of us, we have a high priest, which is Jesus Christ, and we each one are a priest, and we can give sacrifices today, not dead animal sacrifices or not grain offerings of some kind, but the offering of ourselves, the fruit of our lips, the good works that we do, all brought unto God as a sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ. We are to be a royal priesthood. Revelation 1 and verse 6 speaks about the fact that he has made us to be kings and priests to our God. And he says we are a royal priesthood. That's because of our relationship to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're royal priests. And then he says a holy nation. Now Israel, of course, was formerly the holy nation of God. As we've seen from several of these passages we've already looked at. But today we are to be the nation of God. It's not any particular race or nationality of people, but people of all the earth to form that holy nation. God separated the people in Old Testament time, as we've seen, from all the other nations. And there is the same sense in which he wants us to be his separate nation, separated from all other nations, all other people upon the face of the earth. We belong to God, and we need to be first of all God's people, not American citizens first of all, or not citizens of Oklahoma first of all, but citizens of the kingdom of God above all, and hold ourselves separate from all other people upon the face of the earth. And as God was their king in Old Testament time, so we have a king today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's Lord of lords and King of kings, who rules over heaven and earth. And so Christians constitute this holy nation of God. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." He's the supreme ruler, and we can be his people, a holy nation. Holy because we're dedicated to a sacred purpose, to God, his. We're to be his people. As a king would speak of her or his subjects, and the people were that belong to the king, so we are to belong to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to be his subject. He's to be our God, and we only look to him, not to any other power to deliver us, not to any other power to provide for us, but he's to be our God, the supreme ruler of our lives. And then the King James uses the phrase a peculiar people, or the American Standard says we're to be a people for God's own possession. And the King James says his own special people. The word peculiar is a little bit outdated. We don't really use it in that sense today. Today we speak of preachers being a little bit peculiar, and the other people being a little bit peculiar in a different sense than what it is used here, you see. The idea here in regards to being a peculiar people is given by Brother Woods, in his commentator, says the word peculiar literally means something acquired or gained, and includes the idea of preserving, keeping to oneself. And so that's the reason why you see these other translations translated here, people for God's own possession, or His own special people. Someone preserved, reserved for Him, for God, belonging to Him. And He holds us separate and apart from all other people of the earth. We're His, as He's to be separate and apart, to be our God, from all others that might be thought of as God. And our loyalty and our allegiance is to Him. And He's loyal and provides and cares for us, faithful to us in every way. Israel was formerly God's peculiar people in Old Testament time, His own possession, His holy nation. But Christians now are the peculiar possession of God because they have been redeemed with a price. He speaks about the fact that we were not a people in this passage, but now we are the people of God. We've been redeemed. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul spoke of the church which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he says we were bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong unto God. Titus 2, 14 says that in speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to belong to God. In 1 Peter, here, which we've just studied a few Sundays back, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, says, we were redeemed not with corruptible things from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Purchased by God to belong to Him, be His special people. We ought to take pride in that. We ought to take pride in that special blessing that we can be God's people, that He would give His Son to purchase us, that we might belong to Him, and He might take delight in the fact that we are His people. But then, as we move on from that, he mentions there in the last part of verse number 9, an obligation laid upon all the children of God, all the citizens of the kingdom of God, as a result of the fact that we do belong to Him, that we are His. That we, he says, should proclaim or show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says that ye should. We are not elect for our own sakes only. Not been saved, not been called into the kingdom of God just particularly for our own sakes, but to act as God's representatives, His spokesman here upon this earth. That we are to show forth the praises of God. We are to praise Him and show His praises to all people about us. We are saved to save others. Call other people out of this darkness into His marvelous light. But notice he says we're to show forth, to proclaim, the New King James says here, His praises, the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness. Literally, of course, this means to publish abroad, to proclaim, to give publicity to the excellency of God. And we're to proclaim the praises of Him, His virtue, His excellencies, the gracious dealings that we have had with God, the blessings, the favor that we have received from God, how we need to recognize the great blessing that we have of the forgiveness of our sins. And the hope of eternal life, what can compare to that? What blessing, what privilege is there that compares with being in the kingdom of God, being God's people, and of the eternal hope? This is an eternal kingdom. It goes on into eternity, where we will be at home with God forever and ever. And we should show forth, proclaim this excellency of God. Many ways that we can proclaim His excellencies. Our life ought to proclaim it. As we ascribe proper praise and worship to Him on a daily basis, our attendance at services really proclaims the excellencies of God. Whenever we make the decision in our life that not anything is going to hinder us, that we can prevent from serving the Lord and being present when people are worshiping and studying His Word, that proclaims to the world how we value God and that we're going to worship and serve Him. Many such things, by proclaiming His Word and speaking of Him to friends, by defending the Word of God, by defending His government and His teaching, telling others about God and how wonderful that He is. Over in 2 Kings chapter 7, particularly beginning verse number 3, you have a record of the Syrians have surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they have cut off all routes in and out of the city. And the people are starving within the city. But there's four lepers who are trying to decide what they're going to do, because they say, you know, if we stay here in the city, we're going to starve to death all the rest of the people. Why don't we just leave the city and we'll go out to the Syrians? If they kill us, well, we were going to die anyway from them if we stay here in the city. But if they decide to let us live, then maybe they'll give us something to eat and maybe we'll live. Why stay here and die? So they decided the thing to do was to go out, not knowing that in the night God had caused the Syrians to hear all sorts of strange noises. He caused them to hear the sounds of chariots and horses and soldiers, and they thought that the children of Israel had hired the Egyptians or some other nation to come up against them, and so they were frightened hearing these things in the night, and they all fled. So these four lepers go out, and they find tents of the Syrians standing there. There's food in their tents. There's gold and silver and clothing that they all help themselves to. And then their conscience begins to bother them, because they know within the side of the city, its walls, why people are starving. And they said, well, this is not right, since we need to go and let them know that the Syrians are gone. And so they went back to tell them the good news that they had come to know. God's people, in the same sense, have an obligation to deliver the good news to all others who are in sin, who are starving spiritually, who do not know the good news, who have not learned the eternal hope which is there, who perhaps have ignored the evidence of God's love and God's eternal plans for them. We need to do as these four lepers did. When the shepherds returned from seeing the Lord, the record says that they returned glorifying and praising God. Luke 2 and verse number 20. That should be our attitude. We must not keep silent, but we must speak. We must come to a full realization of what God has done for us. And by such lives, others will be constrained to glorify God, and our light will shine. As the Lord said, we are to be the light of the world. It's like a city that's set on a hill, cannot be hid. And we mustn't light our candles, He says, and put them under a bushel or hide them in some way, but put them out on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. He says, even so, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But then, in the last verse there, let's look at it before we close tonight. Verse number 10, he just said that we are now the people of God. But then he says, who once were not a people, but now the people of God. I like the sound of that, don't you? Think of ourselves as the people of God. That's a wonderful privilege. We were not that all the time, not always that way. It ought to be a constant thing that we ought to remember constantly, that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called from the dominion of Satan, out of the darkness, out of the ignorance, out of death, out of eternal condemnation, into the marvelous light of our Heavenly Father. We once were dead in sin and trespasses, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. We once were without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in the world. But now, we're the children of God. How we need to praise God. How thankful we need to be for that. We can now be the people of God. These words were originally spoken by Hosea in Hosea 2 and verse number 23, where God prophesies there, I will have mercy on her who has not obtained mercy. And I shall say to those who were not my people, you are my people. They will say, you are my God. Of course, this has a special application to the Gentile people who were not physically, not literally the descendants of Abraham, as a special application then to you and I. And describes the conditions of all men outside of Christ. But what privilege that it is to be a Christian. He says here also that it ought to be a constant reminder, and it ought to be a constant reminder to us that we had not always obtained mercy, but we have now obtained mercy. Someone wrote, pity is care for the weak. Compassion is care for the suffering. But mercy is care for the undeserving. We didn't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I know I don't deserve to be the child of God. Do you? I know I don't deserve the mercy of God. There's no way that I deserve Jesus Christ dying in my behalf, giving his blood for me. Do you? Mercy, something that we do not deserve, but God has shown mercy to us and gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. God bestowed his love and mercy upon us, undeserving. When we were helpless, couldn't do anything to help ourselves, the right time God sent his Son to die for us. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Paul wrote Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. What a hope we have then. And so we could truly say, as Paul or Peter writes here in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his abundant mercy, God wants us to be his people. He wants us to be loyal and faithful to him. He wants us to honor him as he tried to get the nation of Israel to honor him in Old Testament time. and to recognize that we are truly his people, to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, Brother Guy N. Woods wrote, "As we study this verse, it follows, therefore, that Christians are today the special acquired treasure of God, precious jewels which he purposes to keep for himself. How we should rejoice that this is so." Are you one of the jewels of God? Do you truly think of yourself as a person of God this night? I pray that you do. And I pray that after studying these verses that you'll think often about the fact and continually let these verses remind you that we once were not a people, but now we're the people of God. That we did not have mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So we're an elect race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show people for God's own possession, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're not God's person this night, then won't you repent? Won't you change your mind about the direction that your life is taking and respond to the invitation, seek the forgiveness of your sins through that precious blood that was shed for you on Calvary's cross? If you're subject to invitation, will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?